And grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. This evening we think about the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Advent we had a couple readings on John the Baptist, and I pointed out then, I'll mention again now, that our Lord Jesus Christ didn't need to be baptized, right? Baptism is for sinners. The text in Mark 1 says that sinners came to be baptized. It says confessing their sins, they were baptized. So does Jesus need to be baptized? Not at all. And yet he does need to be baptized. And I think we've all heard this phrase. I just want us to memorize this. I'd love every Christian to know this. Jesus is baptized, here's the phrase, because Jesus stands with sinners. Right? We need to know that. Jesus stands with sinners. That's good news for us sinners, isn't it? Because the flip side is also true. Jesus stands with sinners so that what? So that sinners can stand with Jesus. And who is Jesus? The sinless Son of God. Jesus comes to earth to identify with sinners so that sinners can be identified with him. Did you know that? That in your baptism, your sins are so thoroughly washed away that if you ever say to yourself, I'm sinful, how can I stand before God? Answer, when God sees you, he sees Christ. Right? That's just how simple it is. Jesus stood there in waters with sinners to be baptized so that the baptized sinners will be sons and daughters of God. God says it himself. What are the words from heaven? You are my son, the one I love. I'm well pleased with you. Jesus was male, that's why it says, you are my son. If you're a female here tonight, you should know that at your baptism, God said, you are my daughter. I love you, and I'm well pleased with you. Every single one of us, remember that. When you think, I am baptized, by the way, I use the present tense, right? Not, I was baptized. I am baptized. I stand in the status before God of being baptized. I am his son. You are his daughter. He loves us and is well pleased with us. Now, you would say, and some people would say, now, wait a minute. That is wonderful. That's great news. My sins are washed away. I've been adopted into the family of God. How does water do that? And some people answer this way. It must be holy water. You know what water is in our baptismal font? City of Irmo water. I'm not saying that's a bad thing, but it's just from the tap. It's the city of Irmo gave us that water with which we are baptized. Because it's not the water. People say, how can water do that? That's a great question. Answer is what? It's not just the water. It's the water plus the word. That's what Luther says in the Catechism. The water plus the word makes it a washing of rebirth. Right? That's who we are. We're God's baptized people. His sons and daughters, sinless in his eyes. I love the text, so I have to say something about it. This is sort of autobiographical, but I do want to share this with you. Many of you guys know that Renee and I did not grow up Lutheran, neither one of us. We both came from different church traditions. When we were dating, here's the funny thing, and some of you probably had that same thing. If you're dating somebody who's not from your church, what do? And we said to ourselves, one thing we could do is I could give up and go to your church, or you could give up and go to my church, or there is a third possibility. What is that? To go to neither of those churches and to go find our own church. And even then, we did not find a Lutheran church. We were Baptist. We became Baptist for years. Wonderful church. They esteemed the Word of God. Fantastic preacher at that downtown Baptist church, Alexandria, Virginia. A wonderful Christian church. And over time, we started to think, we like most of it, but it ain't quite us. And we decided to go to a Lutheran church, Missouri Synod Parish. We were looking for something liturgical. We were looking for something with the sacrament regularly. We were looking for something with candles and acolytes and all that stuff. We were looking for something that said this church goes over the years. It wasn't started just lately, but it's a long time faith tradition. We loved it. Here was the quandary. Lutherans baptized babies. And when Renee and I came to Emmanuel Lutheran Church, Alexandria, Virginia, we had an unbaptized baby. And we talked to one another about this very thing. We said, we just changed from one church body to another. We don't want to kind of paper over that quandary. We want to investigate, can we subscribe to the practice of infant baptism? And if we cannot, we would have to find a different church. Or if we're convinced, then we would stay and baptize Jim. You know what we did, because here I stand as a Lutheran pastor, right? I think that's when I started checking books out of the church library, and people shortly started saying, have you ever thought of being a pastor? And you of course say, no way. No, never. Oh, God has his plans, doesn't he? Anyway, that's how we got here. I do want to say some things about it. The baptism of Jesus is a wonderful text. It's God's grace, his mercy, his love, his adoption of us into his family, and that's to change the rest of our lives and even the rest of our eternity. And then the church complicates it. I'm going to throw three questions out there. We'll talk about them tonight for a little bit. Here's one of the questions. Baptism, right? Baptism of Jesus. Many people in the New Testament are baptized. Repent and be baptized, Acts 2, right? All those passages. Cornelius comes to faith. What happens to him? Baptized, etc. Baptism is all over the Bible. Here's what the church was asked. At what age? I want to talk about that. How much water? You know what I'm talking about? And third, have you been baptized into my denomination? I'm going to talk about those things in the backwards order. First one is this. People somehow think about baptism, and the next thing they say is, I was a baptized Lutheran. Or I'm a baptized Presbyterian. Or I'm a baptized Baptist. Is that in the New Testament? It's actually not. You were not baptized into any denomination. Listen to these words. And by the way, whatever age somebody's at that font, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Did you hear the name Martin Luther or John Calvin or Jonathan Edwards anywhere in there? You were baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the one true God of the Bible, who saves you and loves you, in his name. Did you know that that's not just a modern thing? All the way back in the first century, they were talking about the exact same thing. Check this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning of verse 12. Paul, for several verses, talks about this. Because what were people saying? Do you remember that controversy? Don't we love to divide ourselves? And so some people were saying, I follow Paul. And other people were saying, I follow Apollos, or I follow Peter. And some of the smart ones said, I follow Christ. Paul asked this great question. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? What's the answer to all those questions? No, no, no. You were baptized into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Martin Luther, John Calvin, Jonathan Edwards have nothing to do with it. You're not a baptized Lutheran, you're a baptized Christian. You're not a baptized Presbyterian, you're a baptized Christian, right? If somebody comes to this church from another denomination and they say, we'd like to join your church, one of the things we say is, were you baptized by water in the name of the triune God? If they say yes, do we baptize them again? No. Why would we? They've been baptized into the one true church of Jesus Christ. Have you been baptized in my denomination? Phooey. But this is a fun question. How much water? You know what I'm talking about, right? Do you need to be totally dunked under the water, or is it okay to sprinkle water on somebody? Do you know that Christians love to fight about stuff like that? There are some Christians who literally say, if you weren't baptized in my preferred way, your baptism doesn't even count. Some of those churches will ask, not were you baptized by water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? They will ask, were you immersed? And if you weren't immersed, they'll say, that one doesn't count. I used to have a job where I worked with a Baptist and a Methodist, and the Methodist guy used to say, it takes more water to make a Baptist than a Methodist. I do want to get this. And you should know this, in the early church, they preferred total immersion. Did you know that? Because of the beautiful imagery of taking a body. Paul said in Romans 6, we've been baptized into what? Into death. He's talking about the old Adam. He's talking about the sin nature. He's saying that we have a sin nature that needs to be plunged down in. It's a wonderful image. There's nothing wrong with baptism by immersion. By the way, I was baptized that way myself long ago. It was scary, by the way. I did not drown. But it's a wonderful picture to be immersed under the water, be lifted back up into the new life. So the early church preferred it. In Acts chapter 8, remember Philip is walking along the road and he sees the Ethiopian eunuch. And the Ethiopian eunuch is reading his Bible, but he doesn't understand it. And Philip walks up to him, motivated by the Holy Spirit, said, go walk by that guy. And he walks up next to the guy and asks, what are you reading? And the guy is reading Isaiah about Jesus. Wonderful text. And that man comes to faith. And it says, as they're going along, the Ethiopian eunuch says, look, there's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? The text says they got down into the water. So I'm pretty sure he's baptized by immersion. But this is the funny thing. In Acts chapter 2, that's the day of Pentecost. That happens in downtown Jerusalem. 3,000 people were baptized in one day. You know how I know they weren't immersed? Jerusalem is one of the rare, rare cities in the world that is not on a river. They were in downtown Jerusalem, baptizing 3,000 people with the water they had on hand. So the early church preferred immersion, but we do know this too, that in the catacombs, back in ancient Rome when the people were hiding and right worshiping in the catacombs, they would paint on the walls, and sometimes they depict a priest with a shell pouring water, hear this, sometimes over the person's head and sometimes over the person's hands. Is there a single Bible passage that says, how many gallons does it take to make a Christian? None. The early church preferred immersion, but they also did pouring. Does it matter? No, because baptism is water plus the word. Now here's the biggie. At what age should you be baptized? I want to warn you right now, in my preparations for this message, I watched a 1 hour and 40-minute debate between John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul. I will now rehearse all the points they made. I don't want to rehearse everything they said. I want to talk about some things. What did Renee and I wrestle with? Both of us came from faith traditions that didn't necessarily favor infant baptism. I was baptized at the age of 25 myself. What do people say that don't baptize infants? Have you heard this? They often say that when you're really young, you haven't yet attained the age of accountability. Has anybody ever heard that? You don't need to be baptized because although the Bible says we're all born sinful, before the age of accountability, God doesn't hold you accountable for those sins. I get what they're saying. We don't baptize kids, so we don't want to think the worst of their future, so let's say age of accountability. Here's the question. What's the Bible text for age of accountability? Answer is, that's not in the Bible. It's not. It's just not in the Bible. So I know that, but I also was thinking this, coming as we were coming from a Baptist tradition. If you were to ask one of the people at our Baptist congregation, what age is the age of accountability? They would usually say 12. This is something I noticed. Most children there were baptized at the age of 7 or 8. Why would you baptize a 7 or 8-year-old? Because mom and dad had been telling them about Jesus and sharing the good news. And although they said a child can't be lost until they were 12, before that they could still make a decision for Christ. Let me ask you this. Did that parent say, by the way, I want you to consider Christianity and Islam and Hinduism? No, they did not. They wanted to raise that child in the faith. And although they hedged their bets till the age of 12, if that child said, I believe in Jesus, well, let's baptize him now. I thought that was an inconsistency. I also know that in our former life, we had a service of baby dedication. Once a year, every child that had been baptized, mom and dad and the babies come up here, and we didn't baptize, but it was a service of baby dedication. I always wondered what was that, what that was. There's a funny passage in Colossians chapter 2. I want you to hear it. St. Paul says to the Christians in Colossae, in him, in Jesus, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. Here that you were circumcised, but this is what he says, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism. He says, Jesus circumcised you. That means cutting off your sin. Jesus circumcised you, but not by physical circumcision, but by baptism. You know what the passage is saying? Colossians 2, you can read it yourself later, but Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12 says, in the Old Testament, they had circumcision, but that in the New Testament world, that's become baptism. Now here's the question that follows that. At what age was a Jewish boy circumcised? Yeah, 8 days, really. 8 days. That's not 12 years old, is it? We had an unbaptized baby, more than 8 days old, and we were thinking, but in the New Testament, baptism replaces circumcision, and circumcision was done at 8 days. Now, that's if you were raised by Jewish parents. If you came to the faith later, you could be circumcised at any age. Just like now, if you're born to Christian parents, they bring you to this font. But if you're away from the faith your whole life, I've baptized people in their 30s who suddenly discovered Christ and came and said, I want to be baptized. I want to baptize you. The funny thing about baptism is it now includes the girls too, by the way, right? Isn't that a good thing? The New Testament covenant tends to be more expansive. So those couple things were weighing on our minds. There's no biblical basis for the age of accountability. Colossians 2 says that circumcision has become baptism. But one of my favorite texts, one of the favorite texts that almost all our Christian brothers and sisters in Christ cite a lot, and I always wrestled with this, Joshua 24:15. You know it. As soon as I say it, you'll know it. That's Joshua toward the end of his life. He's just said to Israel, choose who you'll serve, the true God of Israel or the gods that live around this place. And then he says this, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Doesn't everybody love that text? As for me and my household, we'll serve the Lord. He said, wow, that's a man of faith who stood against the tide. But I want us to notice something. Joshua did not say, as for me, I will serve the Lord. What did he say? As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You know what he was saying? He was saying that when you live in my house, you're getting raised as a Christian, right? Now, when your kids grow up, can they go their own way? When they grow up, can they make their own decisions? Yes, they can. But you live in my house, I'm raising you as a Christian. And Joshua assumed that. We're people of the covenant. And I don't care what everybody else says. In Joshua's house, he actually thinks he can say that. Think of that. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. And then add in that several times in the book of Acts, somebody comes to faith and it says that, for instance, Lydia in Acts 16, Lydia, and this is in the text, and her household were baptized. Now, people that don't like infant baptism will say, but it doesn't say infants were in the household. But I'll tell you what else it doesn't say. It doesn't say, and Lydia was baptized. What does it say? Lydia. And Lydia and her household were baptized. The word household means her extended family. It doesn't say kids. It doesn't list their names. I know that. But the word household tends to imply, by the way, in those days, multi-generations lived in the same house. Lydia and her household. Cornelius and his household. The Philippian jailer and his household. I don't know, it suddenly started to dawn on me that if we were going to say, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord, that my child would be going to the baptismal font. My kids are both in their 20s now. They walk with the Lord, I'm glad to say, but they can make their own decisions at this point. But my house, my rules, right? That's fair, isn't it? Here's a concern. John MacArthur, who's against infant baptism, a godly man and a gifted preacher, by the way. John MacArthur says this. He says, there's a lot of people walking around the world that think they're Christians, but they're not. I think that too. People who think that, if they are walking away from the Lord and they're pointing to their baptism, but they are not evidencing the faith in any way, they're confusing themselves. But I would say this. The answer to that charge is not to say that we should withhold baptism. Do you know what the answer to it is? Baptize your kids, then what? Teach them. Isn't that what the Bible says? What's the Great Commission? Jesus said, go and make disciples, right? That's the Great Commission. Make disciples, how? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. There's two verbs that follow make disciples. Go and make disciples how? Baptizing and teaching. If anyone has brought a child to this font ever, and that is the last time your child has ever been in church, I want to say, Mom and Dad, where are you? Right? That's not what it is. It is not a magic potion. Please don't do that. I agree. Don't come to the font and say, you'll see my child at confirmation. Right? I agree. But let's baptize the child and raise them in the faith and teach them and read the scriptures with them and pray with them and watch them grow. And those kids make us grow. You know the best way to learn anything? Teach it to somebody else. When you teach it, you got to work. You got to understand it. And those kids ask great questions. It's wonderful. Let's baptize and teach. At what age? Here's what I'd say. As soon as possible. If you're Christian parents and you have a little one, let's meet at the font. If you grew up apart from the faith and you come to the faith and you're 45 years old, let's meet at the font. But here's the thing. Just get there, right? Get there to that font where the washing of water and the word takes away your sins and makes you a son and daughter of God. Amen. We stand together.